This is where we're at with this devotional this morning. Really, and I call it a devotional, but honestly, it's more of studying the things that I've been studying in the Word. And I've been really, my husband and I both have been really talking about this pandemic and talking about, you know, what it's done to people. And, you know, God will use trials to change, you know, enact change in people. And, you know, we've questioned, is this changing people in the way it's supposed to? You know, are people getting what they're supposed to get out of this? You know, we know that there's a lot to be learned from this. Of course, there's a lot we can take from this personally, you know, what we spend our time on, how we, you know, how we do things, what things matter to us, you know, where we spend our money, what we put our resources towards, of course, all those things. But really, ultimately, are we allowing this to bring us closer to God like any trial really should? You know, if we're not allowing this to bring us closer to God, then we've wasted this time that we could have been growing in our faith. I want to go to Revelation 3:14. Where are we here? And it says, this is called the lukewarm church. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And what this is really talking about is a complacent church. You know, a church of people who, I've got what I need. It's okay. You know, when we first started hearing, about this pandemic and that the church was going to be closed down, you know, most churches right away were like, yeah, we'll just close, no problem. And the reality with that is if we closed without even taking thought to what that meant and the impact that meant to a church and the congregation, and I don't mean material impact, natural impact, I mean the spiritual impact and the implications, of closing a church down. If we do that, if it's just like any YMCA or any concert hall or restaurant or any other venue, if we just close the church like it's just some worldly part of life, we've missed it, you know? And that's why we took great consideration before just making a willy-nilly decision when it came to this pandemic. You know, we want to make sure that we're doing right by the Lord. Of course, they said 2 weeks and it ended up being 3 months. And we're so thankful that we sought the Lord about how to go throughout this. And we believe that fruit has remained in our church and people's lives, and they've still been being fed spiritually. But there's nothing like being in the local church. But all that to say that overall the world, you know, looks at the church as just you could take it or leave it. And we're living in a time in America, and I can't really speak to the rest of the world. I know there's revivals and different things going on in other places in the world, but the church in America overall, we have become the Laodicean lukewarm church, where we think that we can just take care of everything we need in life without God. And that's a problem. And the Word says that that is disgusting to God. It says he'll spew you out of his mouth. It says, I will vomit you out of my mouth because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. You know, people, I ran into somebody at a store, and we were chatting about, you know, how sad it is that churches haven't been able to come together at this time. And she said, I like online church. And I, you know, I was real sweet and diplomatic to her. But the reality is that's the mentality of a lot of people in the body of Christ right now. And I said to my kids yesterday, I said, if your body parts, physical body parts, were cut up and separated into various places, your body wouldn't stand very long. And it's the same with the body of Christ. If Christians can't understand the importance of gathering together, and of course, this is a temporary situation, but we have to come back from this. We can't let this be our permanent situation. But if Christians don't understand the value of the body being together, we need to ask ourselves, what would happen if you started cutting your feet and your arms and, you know, your toes and all that stuff off of your body? You would miss it. There, it would be a problem. Your body wouldn't function the same way. And it's the same with the body of Christ. So today we're talking about complacency and why it's very important that we don't stay and become and live in this lukewarm church mentality. We have to get beyond this lukewarm church mentality. For those of you just joining in, we're talking about complacency this morning. We're talking about the body of Christ just accepting that we're not gathering together right now and accepting that, you know, it's okay to do church differently and that we don't need to be together as a body of Christ. You know, we've just kind of accepted that. And what I'm noticing when we go to church and when I turn on the live stream and I see who's tuning in, our numbers, when we have a sunny day, they're dropping. When we have a sunny day, there's less people at church. Even during this time where the church doors have been closed for 3 months and we have gone without that gathering together for 3 months, a sunny day is still more important to some Christians. You have to ask yourself, is that it? Have we been, how do I want to say this? God didn't put this pandemic in our midst, but God wants to teach us something through it. Have we learned what we were supposed to learn? Have we learned what we could have learned out of this? Or have we just allowed it to let us become more complacent and look at the things of God with less esteem? So we've been in Revelation 3, 14 through 16, talking about the lukewarm church. It says, I have this written down. The lukewarm church, the Laodiceans, they were neither completely dead nor full of zeal, but indifferent and careless. Indifferent and careless. And that's what kind of church that we've been seeing in America. When you go online, when you see people talking about their faith, it's very indifferent and careless. You know, I could take church or leave it. I'm going through all kinds of torment in my life, but God's not my answer. I'll figure it out myself. I am rich. I am wealthy. I have need of nothing. God, you can't help me. I'll just figure it out myself. And that's a problem. And we need to be Christians that don't live that way. I have this written down. It seems to me that the devil timed this attack perfectly. You know, we were all coming out of winter where we seem to, naturally speaking, emotionally and physically, we get kind of tired sitting around at home in the winter. Our doors are closed, you know, our windows are closed. There's no fresh air and sunlight. And naturally speaking, winter feels sort of like a trial to most of us around here because it is so long and we do have to endure for a while. And, you know, and so right as we're starting to come out of winter, here we go. We're hit with this pandemic that keeps us trapped in our homes for months on end. And, you know, when we were talking about last week at the devotional, whenever we're trapped and we're left to our own thoughts, we can get in trouble, you know, and the devil knows that. And when the body is separated, we won't have what we're supposed to have by gathering together and being equipped and encouraging and exhorting one another. And so it seems to me that this was timed perfectly, you know, and all of a sudden now the sunshine comes out. We've been trapped in our homes for months on end, winter, and then months of this pandemic. And now here comes the sunshine. And many Christians are so excited to see the sunshine that they've forgotten about God. That's a problem. We have to be mindful of that. Now, listen, I love the sunshine like the next one, maybe even more. I sit outside every chance I get. You know, you can probably tell. but we can't neglect the things of God because we got sunny weather. we can't neglect the things of God because it's easier not to show up. It's easier not to tune in online. It's easier not to read your Bible. We have to stop being so lukewarm. It's not going to get us very far. And you know, the Lord does have consequences. They're promised in his word. It's not that he's putting judgment down on us and trying to hurt us, but God can't bless somebody who won't allow themselves to be blessed. God can't give you the promises that he's insured for you if you won't do the things that he told you to do to have those promises. See, we have to be mindful that it's not just we sign on to be a Christian and then everything is rainbows and butterflies for the rest of our lives. You know, the Lord has things for us to do. And if we won't do them, we won't see God's results. Let's go to Psalm 10. Psalm 10. God is so good. I just want to be a Christian who does right by God. This is not a condemnation kind of message. This is to encourage us to do better, to do right, to stand up, to be a real Christian. Because the body of Christ has been wishy-washy for long enough. We've got to be real Christians. We've got to care about the things God cares about. Psalm 10:4, it says, "The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is none of his thoughts." Oh, man. Isn't that terrible? We say, man, well, who could live that way? Most of the people in the body of Christ live where they don't even think about God throughout their day. They don't think about God in their decision making. They don't think about God in where they choose to live, where they choose to go to church, how they choose to raise their children. They don't think about God in their marriage. They don't think about God in the way they spend their money. That is the lukewarm church. I want to be saved. I want to go to heaven someday, but I don't want to have to factor God into the equation. Can't God just come in at the last minute? You know, those people who they have a test, they know it's coming. They've had weeks to study for it. But then the day of the test, they come in, they're like, oh, wait a minute. And they're cramming for the test. They never do as well as the people who thought about it. And maybe even if they do well, maybe even if they pass the test in that day, it's not lasting. It doesn't work. You know, you can't just do everything last minute. You can't have God be your fire insurance. You can't have heaven be, you know, this easy thing that you just, I can live however I want, but someday later I'll make it right. You know, I've actually had family members that have said that to me. You know, yeah, we know we need God, but right now we don't really want any of that. But someday when we're older, we'll probably start thinking about that. What? You know, that's a problem. And that was a non-Christian, that was a non-believer, but Christians are saying the same thing, whether they say it with their words or not. They're saying the same thing with their actions. I don't need God right now. When I'm going through something, when it's, you know, the end and I've tried everything out myself, I've exhausted every other option, then I'll go to God. That's a problem. That's a lukewarm church. God says that he would rather us be cold or hot. Just get off the pot. You know, my husband says it, you better go or you better get off the pot, right? Well, we need to make a choice. Are we actually Christians? And I said, you know, in conversation with my family yesterday, you know, we were talking about some of these things. And I said to them, I said, you have to ask, if a Christian doesn't see the importance of the local church, are they actually a Christian? Because God and Jesus, they set that up. And if you're going to be Christ-like means that we think and we act like Christ. Christ cared so much about the local church, he said that he had to leave so that we could have better. And the first thing he did when he left is he gave us the ministry offices that would feed us and nourish us. He didn't think of us being nourished and assembled together via video. Now, this is fine for a devotional. It's fine for a temporary thing. But Jesus, when he saw the body coming together, he saw the local church being fed by these ministry offices that he put in place so that we could be exhorted and lifted up so we could be spiritually mature. You know, this was the plan of Jesus. When the body of Christ says they're Christians, but they don't see the importance of these things that Jesus left us with, that's a problem. And that's that Laodicean lukewarm church. I'm not getting very far. Let's go to the book of Malachi. And we're going to go to Malachi 1. Praise the Lord. I know there's some, I noticed some issues with the video feed for some of you. If you're not hearing well, we do have a link on our webpage now, our website with Zoom meetings recorded. So if you're interested, I have been having Caleb put these up. I don't know when this one will be up, but he has been putting them up, and all the others, I believe, are up there now. Okay, so the book of Malachi, we're going to go to Malachi 1:6, but I just want to tell you a little bit about who Malachi is. Malachi, actually, his word actually means messenger from God, but his name. But the book of Malachi is a rebuke to Israel. So Malachi is a prophet, and he's presenting before Israel, or God's people, their sins and the things that they've missed it in, and he's rebuking them. You know, a good minister, a good brother or sister in Christ will rebuke you and try to help you if you're missing something. And Malachi was trying to help these people. He's showing them what they've been doing that's been off and why it's off. So we're going to go to Malachi 1:6. And it says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts to you priests who despise my name. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? Oh gosh. By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible or really worthless. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. And what this is talking about is these Israelites, and what Malachi is rebuking them for, and really what the Lord is rebuking them for through Malachi, is that what they're doing is they're bringing God their leftovers. Now, we may not be bringing, you know, sacrificial lambs and goats and things like that, but what we are doing and what we are sacrificing or have the ability to sacrifice and the call and the responsibility to sacrifice for God is our time, right? And our resources, our talents, the things that we've been gifted with. I don't have goats in my backyard, but I do have time. You know, I don't have this ram that I need to find in the thicket and sacrifice over a fire. But what about my time? What about my thoughts? What about my resources and my talents? You know, what are we using those things for? And what God says here through Malachi is that you're sacrificing your blind, your lame, your sick, your leftovers. You know, I can give to all these worldly things. I can work 10 jobs. I can sign up for all these volunteer activities. I can coach some sports here. I can, you know, sure, I'll cook a meal for this person and that person, but I'll never come to church. I'll never serve in the local church. I'll never spend time with God in the Word. These things are not okay. Yes, it's good to bless somebody with a meal. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is people will take on all these other things and then they'll say, oh, I'm so tired. Yeah, maybe I'll tune into the message for a few minutes. Maybe I'll come to church once a month. Maybe I'll, you know, sow into the kingdom once in a while. You know, maybe I booked my vacation. I went and bought my new summer wardrobe. And I've got a few dollars left. Maybe I'll give into the church. You know, maybe I'll help the church with this now with my few dollars extra. This is the way Christians live every single day. And I'm not saying this because I believe that we on this Zoom meeting are living this way, but we do need to watch these things. And when we are living in a society where churches take it or leave it, and we could, you know, it's the same as any other social club, we need to be careful about what we absorb from that. We need to be careful because the Lord is rebuking his church here. Let's skip down to chapter 3, Malachi chapter 3. And this is a prophecy. This is a prophecy of where Jesus coming. It says, behold, 3:1, Malachi 3:1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. So the Lord is coming. That's what the word says here. This is prophecy of the Lord coming. And it says, who's going to stand? Who's going to stand for the things of God when he comes? Who's going to endure to the end? And of course, Jesus was coming in flesh, right? Jesus was coming to Israel. Jesus was coming in man form. This is before Jesus came that way. And so Malachi is talking about that, but who's going to stand? And, you know, I can't help but to think about Peter when the Lord was here, when Christ was on earth, and Peter, you know, he was pretty, he was kind of haughty, wasn't he? He was like, I would never deny you. I'll always serve you. I got this. I'm like your number one fan, Jesus. I'm your number one. I'm with you. I'm the number one guy, you know? And Jesus said, no, you're going to deny me, you know? And sure enough, he did. Because we think, oh, I've got this. I've been a Christian for so long. I always go to church, you know? I help. I serve in the church. I'm good. But see, we have to be mindful that anyone can miss it. And if we aren't diligent to the things of God, we will miss it. It's not that we just get to be a Christian and sign up and everything stays the same and we never have to care about the things of God. As long as we're doing the works, you know, we're fine. No, it's not about that at all. It says here, where did I have this written down? Oh, goodness. We'll get there. All right, so we want to make sure that we're the ones who stand, that we're the ones who stay diligent to the things of God to the end. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. I know I'm not getting very far. I always say if you have to get off at any time to go to work, don't feel badly about that. I know we got a little bit late start because there were some technical difficulties for a few people. All right, so 1 Corinthians 10. And this is verse 1 we're going to get to here through 7. It says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same, listen to this, all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. So they all had the same feeding. They all had the same chance to have, you know, the nourishment. They all had the same equipment, okay? Sounds like the body of Christ. You know, we all have access to the same word. We all have access to the same promises. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. What is this talking about? This is talking about the Israelites. This is talking about how the Israelites neglected the things of God. They put their own desires, their own flesh first. They couldn't withstand, you know, any kind of trial. It was all about making themselves comfortable. And if they weren't comfortable, they weren't happy. And it says here, people sat down to eat and drink and they rose up to play. Their life was about them. And it says in the word here, actually the title of my little section in my scripture is Old Testament Examples. And it says in the word, these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after the evil things as they also lusted. So this example and what the word is saying here is these Israelites, these ones that didn't make it through to the promised land, these ones that didn't withstand the wilderness, they didn't withstand the trial, they were the ones who cared only about appeasing their flesh, eating, drinking, playing, being merry, just having their life as they wanted to have it. And it says that is our example of not of what not to do. Christians, this is the body of Christ today. We're so focused on our own, so focused on what we want to do, so focused on how to make our lifestyle cushy and our flesh happy that we are neglecting the things of God. And God said in his word, don't let that be you. This is an example of what not to do. This is an example of who you shouldn't be acting like. You should be acting like a Christian who seeks after the things of God. You know, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of heaven and all these things shall be added unto you. These people weren't doing that. And so when they thought, I am rich, I have need of nothing, it's just whatever I want, me. They were sadly and sorely mistaken. So as I was studying these things out, I started to think about the first and the second great awakening. You know, we've gone and we've visited some graves and I've read some books of some, champions of faith. And I just got to thinking, you know, when you think about revival, what brings on a revival? And you know, we always kind of think it's hunger of God's people that will bring about a revival. And I mean, we probably even talked about that, that we need to get hungry so these things will happen. But, you know, I was reading the first Great Awakening and the second Great Awakening, and this is what I wrote down. The first Great Awakening was a revival sparked when religious leaders began to notice the world creeping into the church back in the 13 original colonies. Ministers became concerned that New Englanders, listen, were becoming far too concerned with worldly matters. The second Great Awakening, as a result of declining religious convictions, many religious faiths sponsored religious revivals. These revivals emphasized human beings' dependence on God. See, what was happening in both of these times before these great awakenings and these great revivals where thousands of people were saved, you know, we talk about George Whitefield and the first Great Awakening and just people, hordes of people following him, hungry after the things of God. We talk about Charles Finney in the Rochester area and all the bars closing up and thousands of people getting saved in this region. We talk about these things and even ministers have prophesied that these things were going to happen again and even in this region. But what I noticed and what the Lord revealed to me in this is that it wasn't when the church was doing well that these revivals came. It was when the church was lukewarm. It was when the church was backslidden. It was when the church was complacent. And some ministers realized something is wrong. And it's time to get bold. And it's time to preach the truth. And it's time to rebuke this. And it's time to correct this. You know, I don't believe our church doors have been closed long enough for people to get hungry for God. And it's time for us to stand up and be the truth. And it's time for us to stop patting people on the back for their sins and patting people on the back who just don't really want to do right and just don't want to really serve God and just telling them that God loves them anyway. Yeah, God loves them. But who the Lord loves, he chastens. Who the Lord loves, he rebukes and corrects. Who the Lord loves, he wants to see go higher. And so I believe that you're on this Zoom meeting this morning because you're hungry for the things of God. But overall, the body of Christ is not hungry. The body of Christ has become complacent. And we need to stand up. If we want revival, we need to stand up and start preaching and talking truth. And we need to stand up and we need to be people who are a voice of righteousness, living right, caring about the things of God. We've got to get these things in order. And that's when true revival will come, when the church realizes that it's time to stand up and do right. Revival didn't come as a result of people being hungry for God and faithful. It came because somebody was bold enough to stand up and say, enough is enough. Let's get back to God. We can't get too far much on here. Oh, goodness. Let me see where I can go. I almost might need to continue this next week. There's so many more scriptures I have. Let's go to Hebrews. Let's go to Romans, and we're going to end in Romans, and I think I'll probably pick this up again maybe next week. Romans 5. Let's go to Romans 5. Yeah, so these revivals were sparked out of people not caring really about the things of God, you know, and that spoke to me. Because we're noticing, like I said, as the weather gets sunny, less people are tuning into the services. As the weather gets sunny, less people are coming to the parking lot. As the weather gets sunny, less people are on the Zoom meetings, you know, and we need to be careful about that. Somebody said to me the other day, they said, what makes me sad is the thought of how many people will be lost, how many Christians will be lost after this. The reality is this was a shaking for the body of Christ, and true fruit will remain, but the fruit that was bad fruit is going to fall off the tree. And that's really the place we need to be in order to wake up. When churches, I mean, there was a well-known Christian singer, Hawk Nelson, a band, Hawk Nelson. Maybe some of you have heard of it. I actually enjoyed the music. I don't know all the words of the music, but I enjoyed the sound of it. I'd hear it on like the Family Life Network, but Hawk Nelson, the lead singer, who was a Christian his whole life and famous Christian musician, just denounced God yesterday and said he doesn't believe in God anymore. And it's been a long time coming, but he thought and we're seeing that more and more, that, you know, mainstream Christians and musicians and actors and things are saying, yeah, I don't believe in that anymore. What? There's a problem here. There's something going on, and we need to be the voice of truth. All right, I'm going to end in Romans 5 here for today. Romans 5, 3. Praise the Lord. It says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. And that word perseverance is steadfastness, constancy, endurance. It's the New Testament characteristic of a man who is not swerved by his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. So somebody who perseveres is somebody who is not moved no matter what trial comes our way, no matter what tribulation we have. 3 months of being on lockdown, that doesn't move me. When those church doors open, I'm back. I'm there. You know, and I'm hungry more than ever. I keep going back to what Michael, you know, Michael, our faithful brother, said early on. He said, I love the local church more than I ever have now, more than I ever have. And we should be that way. Christians, we should not say, oh, wow, this has been nice. Going to church in my pajamas, you know, sitting at home, drinking my coffee, eating my pancakes while I'm in church. You know, this has been nice. This is way easier. It saves me gas money. I don't need to bring, you know, an offering. I don't need to waste my time driving. Are you kidding me? We should not be Christians that act and think that way. And it says here that perseverance, people who stand through the trial, people who stand through the tribulation, people who come out stronger on the other side, it says it produces character. And you know what character means? It's who we really are. And if we want the character of Jesus, we need to live and act like Jesus. And we need to live and act in accordance with the word. You know, Christians who don't have any consequence. Consequence is good. Did you know that? Consequence is really good. Consequence teaches us things. If you have kids, if you've had kids, you know that consequence teaches them things that no consequence or going without consequence would leave them void of. You know, consequence teaches your kids that they can't talk back to you. Consequence teaches your kids that they need to try to do their best in school or in work or in their chores. Consequence teaches people things. You know, if I don't show up to work ever, losing my job would teach me that in my next job, I better show up, right? And there's even been examples in the body of Christ where the Lord has closed down churches. The Lord has closed down churches because people weren't hungry enough and people weren't zealous enough to do right and to actually go. You know, we've said if people aren't hungry, we've gone to the Lord many times and said, if people aren't hungry, Lord, if people don't show up, this is not our gig. It's your gig, God. It's your plan. But if people don't get hooked up to it, it doesn't mean we're a failure. We're going to do our best. But if, you know, ultimately, say we kept going to church in Corey or in Mayville or whatever, and it was just us that showed up. Well, there'd only be so long of it just being us that showed up. You know, I'm saying my husband and I, before it wouldn't be there anymore. See, most Christians understand many Christians understand that they have a part to play in the local church, but many Christians don't. They think someone else will just do it. Someone else will just serve God. Someone else will just, you know, be the one who shows up. Well, if we live that way without any consequence ever, we're going to reap what we sow. So all this to say this morning that I just want to encourage us and stir us up to be more than a lukewarm church. You know, if you've been kind of cooled off, if you've been spending less time with God, if you've been enjoying this time off of church, let's stir ourselves up. Let's get ourselves back to the place where we're hungry for the things of God, where we're bold. And if you know brothers and sisters in Christ who seem to just be kind of falling off and not caring about the things of God anymore, it's time to stand up. And you know, you can rebuke your brothers and sisters in Christ. You can rebuke them lovingly. You can call them up. You can have a conversation. You can let them know it's for real, you know, that serving God is real. But we need to be the voice of this. We need to be the voice of living for God and really, truly caring and hungering for the things of God. But that's what I have for us this morning, and I really do believe I'll probably continue this next week because I had a whole bunch more scripture along these lines, and I hope that you're encouraged, not feeling condemned. I hope that you're encouraged to want to just stir yourself up and get more on fire for God more than ever. Love the local church. Love the things of God more than ever. Amen.